Well, good morning. We're so glad you guys are with us in here today. For those of you in the point, we're glad you guys are with us over there, hanging out with us this morning. And Tony and I, we're really excited that we get to spend some time with you in this discussion about serving. Tony and I have had a really good time preparing this message together, and Tony and I have a great friendship, and this is just this is like a great thing that we get to hang out and do this and share with you guys this morning. We're talking about, as Brad said, we're hitting on four of the key ingredients of Connection Point. Okay, this is the recipe for our churches: spiritual growth, serving, community, and generosity. And like I said, this morning we're going to spend some time looking at this idea of serving. But before we get going, I want you to grab that piece of paper that you had on the seat when you walked in. So grab that piece of paper, okay? And this is audience participation, okay? So you're not exempt from having to do this, okay? Don't be the too cool for school kid. Write down one number between 1 and 5, okay? Write down one number between 1 and 5, okay? Any number, it can be any number you pick, just 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. Write that number down at the top, okay? After you've done that, I want you to write that many true statements about you, okay? So maybe you wrote 5, you're a little ambitious, all right? If you wrote 6, you're cheating. So that many true statements about you on the piece of paper, okay? We're gonna come back to that a little bit later, and while you're doing that, just take a few moments to do that. While you're doing that, I'm gonna share with you one true statement about me. It's not something I'm proud of, but you know, this is about being vulnerable and doing things uncomfortable for the sake of others. I love my cell phone, okay? And I'm just gonna say it, it's out there. I love my cell phone. And some of you may identify with that, some of you may not, but if you do, these are how the feelings go, okay, with the cell phone. It's like, you get real excited when September rolls around, because that's when the updates come out for the phone. You're like, ooh, iOS 11, oh, great. You know, and I love it, actually. Like, I research it ahead of time, years in advance. I spend time reading it, understanding it. I want to learn about the new apps. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that that I just love the learning part of it. You know, and then there's a little bit of weird that happens with it too. My wife calls it addiction. I prefer infatuation. It just sounds better, so I'll go with that. So, but all the weird things go along with it, like you kind of miss it when you've forgotten it, and you're like, oh no, where's my phone? You know, and you do that thing, and so you miss it. You know, you get a little jealous when you catch someone with a better phone than you. You know, that's not cool of them. You spend a little money to dress it up and make it look like different than the other phones, you know, with a new case and it's shiny and all this stuff you do. I don't do that, but you know, you sometimes do that. You know, you have this, like, maybe like me, just feel like, I love it. I wanna spend time with it. I wanna spend money on it. I wanna learn about it, you know? And there's emotions and this thing kind of tied into it. And you know what that's like. When you love something, you do weird things. You know, if you're in here and you're married, you did weird things when you were dating, okay? You spent a lot more time on the phone than you normally do, okay? For some of you, you didn't spend time on the phone. You were sending carrier pigeons, or you were like Morse coding back and forth. So yeah, a little age joke there. But you know, like you spent time, you spent money, you spent energy, you spent resources on the thing that you love. Why? Because you love it. We know what love does to us. It causes a reaction, a chain reaction that spins out all these things. And weird as it may sound, we feel that way when it comes to the topic of love. Now, what does that have to do with serving? Well, what Tony and I are gonna attempt to do today, and I say attempt because it has to land in your heart that that's true. We're gonna attempt to share what we've learned about serving, but more importantly, why should we be serving? And that serving is deeply connected to loving God first. So let's pray together and we'll get going. God, thank you so much for our time together here. It is so good to be with one another. It's so good to sing and to express ourselves before you. And God, in these next moments, I pray that Scripture would challenge us. It would open our eyes to the truth. God, we would give you permission to access parts of our lives that are hidden. And God, that we would give you permission to change our minds. because of what we're going to look at together today. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
As Chad mentioned, we're just so excited to be with you on this morning. We're excited to have this opportunity to share the message that God has put on our hearts and our minds. And we're just so excited that you showed up. It's a Sunday morning. We're excited that you're awake this morning. So thank you for being with us on this morning. I also want to say thank you to my friend, my brother in Christ, Chad, who's meant so much to my life. I call him the bald eagle because of his lack of hair up there, but also just his insight, his wisdom, and the way that he sees things. And so appreciate you, bro. All right, enough bromance. All right, let's move on. Look at this quote. Let's look at this quote together from Mother Teresa. She says this: "I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one has leprosy or gangrene. I must wash him and tend to him. I serve because I love Jesus." At the age of 12, Mother Teresa felt the calling on her life from God to go serve the individuals of Calcutta. And she classified these individuals as the ones that nobody wanted to serve. And so why was that? Why didn't anyone simply make themselves available to go serve this particular group of people? Was it because of the way that they looked? Might it have been because necessarily people weren't agreeing with the social issues that were plaguing their time? I think the better question that we are to ask this morning is, what made Mother Teresa step up to the plate and say, I'm willing to serve these individuals? The answer is simple, for two reasons. She was rooted in loving Jesus, and because she was rooted in loving Jesus, she was rooted in serving others. And if we are going to get a clear understanding of how to love and care for people and serve people, we first have to love and understand how to serve God and love him in that way as well. And to get a better understanding of this, if you have your Bibles or if you have the Bible app on your phone, if you'll find the book of Matthew chapter 22, looking at verses 34 through 40. If you don't have those resources available to you, we would love for you to stop at Connection Corner after service and be able to get blessed with the Bible. But in the meantime, you can follow along with us on the screen. Book of Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, you'll find these words. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So what is he meaning when he says teacher? He's asking Jesus, which commandment is the most important to follow? Which commandment is the most important to follow? You see, there's 10 commandments that we are instructed to follow. 6 of them pertain to our dealings with individuals, and 4 pertain to our dealings with God. Jesus goes on to answer by saying this. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." You see, when Jesus answers this question back, he's summarizing how to love God. He's summarizing the laws pertaining to God. We also see this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, where he summarizes those laws as well. And that first law that we learn is to love God. The first law we learn is to love God. Inside the passage that we just read out of the book of Matthew, we see 3 imperatives on how exactly to do that. That first imperative that we see is to love God with our heart. Loving God with our heart. And the meaning behind loving God with our heart is love him through our emotions. Love him through those feelings that we feel each and every day. Whether we're happy, sad, mad, frustrated, jealous, etc. Whichever side of the bed you woke up on, you are to love God through those emotions. Whether you're going through a mountaintop experience or maybe you may be in the valley low right now, you have to hold on to the truths of God that he will sustain you and that he has a purpose for your life. The second imperative that we see in the text is that we are to love God with our soul. Loving him with our soul. Loving him with what makes us unique. Loving him the only way that we know how to. It's not based off what we see others around us doing, but it's simply based off those skills, our talents, and the abilities that God has given us. You see, I love to listen to worship music. I think that's one of the best ways I connect with God best. However, God did not give me the skill, the talent, or the ability to lead worship here at Connection Point. Because if he did, I guarantee you I would run each and every one of you out of the center and the point because I'm tone deaf. And so I just sound real monotone when I'm singing, but I think I do great in the shower.
Prove it.
We want them to stay during this message, man. And so I have to realize that about my own personal life. But here's the truth. God has given us something. He's given us a skill. He's given us a talent. He's given us an ability. Maybe this is teaching. What does it look like for you to teach the good news of God? Maybe you do well with loving students. What does it look like to love our kids in Kid City, love our students? Maybe God is asking you to care and be there for some of our senior saints around here. Maybe that step is even getting outside of these four walls and loving those and serving those in your communities. God has given us something. The question is, how are we using it? And lastly, that third imperative that we see in the text is we are to love God with our mind. Love him with our intellect. You first have to understand who God is before you can fully love him. This doesn't mean that you know every scripture of the Bible. It doesn't mean that you say the longest prayer. It doesn't mean that you have the most perfect Sunday attendance. It simply means that you're willing to invest time. You're willing to be committed to God. A way that we can show that is by being in God's word, understanding what he's trying to say through us through God's word. Like I said, this takes time and commitment. I'm in this season of my life right now where I'm learning a lot about time and commitment. I got married 3 months ago. I don't know if you can celebrate being married 3 months, can you? I don't know. But anyway, I got married 3 months ago. And my bride, Gabrielle, I've learned this about her. She loves to tell me about how her day was. But fellas, as you know, sometimes those stories can get pretty lengthy. They get pretty lengthy. They go on and go on. And every now and then I might, pull out my phone. Unconsciously though, not on purpose, just unconsciously. I might pick up the remote and start flipping through the channels and seeing what's on the news. And Gabrielle will stop and she'll say, "Tony, are you listening to me? Your wife is pinching you right now because that's what you do too." But she'll say, "Are you listening to me?" And instantly at that moment, I know it's time to put everything down and simply connect with what she's trying to tell me and what I need to hear from her. In that same way that Gabrielle asked me that question, I believe that God will come to our doorstep, knock on the door and say, "Are you listening to me? Are you willing to put everything down and simply focus on who I am and the purpose that I have for your life?" And so let's look at all three of these imperatives together. We have the heart, we have the soul, and we have the mind. I'm gonna pick on the heart because my last name is Hart, and for those of you who know me, the comedian Kevin Hart is my cousin. And so let's look at this together. We have the heart, we have the soul, and we have the mind. If I love God well with my heart and neglect loving him with my mind and my soul, then I have failed at fully understanding and comprehending what it's like to love God the way that he has designed for us to love him. I failed at that. And I believe that God will soon show signs that I need to be growing in these areas of my mind and my soul to be able to make all three of these components come together and work. But watch this, because I believe it has an additional ripple effect into our lives as well. If we're loving God well with our heart and neglecting him with our soul and our mind, then more than likely we're doing the same thing to those around us. We're neglecting to love them with our mind and our soul, but only loving them with the heart. And that's not the way that God had designed it to be. And we find that in the book of Matthew. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in the book of Matthew, which is a quote also out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. He says this: "The second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, this subject of love is not only wrapped around how to love God, but it's also wrapped around how to love ourselves and others. And this brings us to our second point, because without it, we will never fully comprehend how to love our neighbors. And that second point is loving yourself. Loving yourself. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, tells us this: "So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You have to understand that you have an intrinsic worth. You have an intrinsic value placed on your life. You are made in the likeness of God, and so is your neighbor. You have a sin issue just like your neighbor. You need a savior just like your neighbor. You are an image bearer of God just like your neighbor. But so often we struggle in fully seeing this for our lives. We struggle with what we see. We struggle with wanting to make modifications to our lives, wanting to change this, wanting to change that based off what we see in the media, Facebook, Instagram, etc. We simply don't like the reflection that we see. But here's the truth. You are exactly who God wanted you to be when he created you. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't want to make any modifications. He didn't want to change anything about you. He simply made you in his image. In the activity that Chad took us through earlier, there's some truths that we wrote about who we are as individuals. And those were true statements about us. Some of us were a little ambitious in those statements, but those are true statements about who we are. Hopefully you wrote something like, I am a child of God. I am made in the image of God. A famous songwriter, he wrote these lyrics. He said, there's no need to fix what God put his paintbrush on, meaning that you are made in the perfect image of God. We're going to try something because the room's a little too quiet for me right now. So find you a neighbor and say, you look good. Find you another neighbor. This is probably the neighbor that you avoided the first time because you didn't know I was going to ask you to say to him. And say, I see God in you. This is the thing about me. I'm a Baptist preacher, and so the room cannot be this quiet for me. I get a little bit uncomfortable. So I love to hear noise. Baptist preachers love to hear noise. Amen? There we go. I love it. Ravi Zacharias has said this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, the two most secret things about who you are as an individual is your race and your gender. You didn't have control over them when you were born, so they aren't to be tampered with, meaning that you are created and cared for by your creator. And so here are some questions that I just want you to reflect. Maybe this is something that you think about throughout this week, and maybe it's something that you discuss in your small groups. But how are you doing at caring for you? How are you doing in the area of loving yourself and loving you, caring for yourself? There's three areas that we've talked about, the heart, the soul, the mind. How are you doing in those areas? And if you need help, are you saying, God, I need your help. I need to grow in these areas to be able to fully understand. Because here's the truth. More than likely, if you're struggling in any of those three areas, you may also be struggling in the thought of loving God fully, loving yourself, and then also loving others.
And here's what's interesting, and I hope that you're piecing this together, because you can frame it up and we can see a straight line of what God's asking us. He's saying, in order to love others, you gotta love me first. And in order to love me, here's what that looks like. You gotta love me with your heart, your soul, your mind. And not only am I to be loved that way, you need to love yourself that way. So are you taking care of your heart? Are you taking care of your mind? Are you taking care of your spirit? Are you loving me in that way? And then this third point that we're going to hit on here is loving others. And are you loving others in that way, in those three parts there? So it's a holistic view of how to love God, how to love yourself, and how to love others. Because when we see ourselves the way God wants us to see us, it changes our view of ourselves and it changes our view of others. And we will do things for others that are extraordinary. For instance, when I was dating my wife, Hannah, my brother-in-law, Barry, told me, if you're going to date a Reeves girl, no relation to any Reeves here, if you're going to date a Reeves girl, there are two things you got to do. Okay, the first one, you got to bring your brain to meals, okay? And here's what that means. You don't know what topic's going to come up at meals. It isn't about eating and nourishment. It's about intellectual conversation. So there's going to be medicine, science, math, you know. There's going to be theology discussions. We're going to talk politics. You got to be ready to talk about these things. And I was like, okay, that's okay. And then there's a second thing you got to do. The second thing you got to do is you're going to have to watch the 6-hour PBS Pride and Prejudice special. Okay? All the men went, what? And the women went, I know. And so I was like, okay, I can do the first one. You know, I went to Bible college. I can talk theology. I can talk politics. You know, medicine. I've watched enough ER. I can talk medicine. And so, but this second one, I'm an exemption to that, okay? 6-hour movie, it's already 4 hours too long. I'm not watching this. And who is Jane Austen anyway, you know? And so, and I can tell you, because I love my wife, because I was willing to do things that, and I'm not a perfect husband, by the way, but I was willing to do things that I didn't know about or didn't fully understand or really, I couldn't engage because she loved something that I didn't love yet. I watched that movie twice in the first month of marriage. I did. And here's the thing. The first time was under duress, and the second time was I was willing, okay? Because I enjoyed it. And it was a good story, y'all. It was a good story. Mr. Darcy's a jerk, by the way, in the beginning of this. I mean, he comes through in the end. But, you know, here's the thing. Like I said before, when you, it's relationship 101. When you love others, what do? You do things that don't come natural to you, but you do it for them. You reach out and do it for them. And here's the missing thing. When we serve people and we don't love people first, then it's mechanical. It's checking the box. You know, it's showing up on time and leaving on time. It's not focused on the relationship. It's focused probably on a physical thing or a spiritual thing or an emotional thing. That's what connects us to the serving. Oh, those kids need tutoring. They need help intellectually. Oh, there's people that I could spend time with and you know, counsel and hear their story, but never fully love them because I'm smart enough to help them get through it. Like, loving people means engaging in the relationship, not just being involved in a serving capacity, but loving the person. It's a be with, not a do for mentality. Martin Luther King says this, it's a fantastic statement. It says, all labor that uplifts humanity has dignity and importance and should be taken with painstaking excellence. It should be done with painstaking excellence, which means people are the most important thing. So if you're working with people, go the extra mile. Be excellent about it. Give everything that you have so that they feel like you care for them. That's what serving is. And it gives them dignity. And I think that dignity is in short supply these days. Because for you and I, in order to see people the way God wants them to be seen, we have to see them as created beings of God. And because they're created beings of God, they have intrinsic dignity that can't be given or taken away, but it can be lifted up. It can be lifted up. In the book of Acts, we see a story play out where dignity was lacking. And it's in Acts chapter 6. And it's kind of a lengthy story. We're going to go through it together. We're going to look at, dissect it a little bit. But Acts chapter 6, it says this, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Well, the 12 here, this pause, the 12 are the 12 disciples of Jesus, okay? Minus one, Judas had died and he was replaced. Okay, so you have 12 and then you have the little d disciples, they're the followers, okay? They got together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you have a culture thing going on here. And here's what's going on culturally. You have Hebraic Jews living in Jerusalem. Okay, and Hebraic Jews are Jewish by birth and Jewish by culture. They speak Arabic, which is an evolved form of Hebrew. They've been living in Jerusalem a very long time. They have customs, traditions, and they're very proud of these customs, traditions, and they're also very proud of the fact that they've been able to get themselves away from other cultures. Okay, they're very insider-focused people, the Hebraic Jews are. Then you have Hellenistic Jews who are also living in Jerusalem, and they are Greek-speaking Jews. Here's how they became Greek-speaking Jews. After Alexander the Great had conquered what he had conquered in the most of the known world, after that was over, he sent his armies out and said, pollinate, transplant culture with Greek culture, and we'll change culture. Okay, so you have Hellenistic Jews who are Jewish by birth but speak Greek. Now they're living in the same area as the Hebraic Jews, and Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews don't kind of get along together real well because Hebraic Jews are insider focused. They're not really thinking about other cultures. They've been able to keep themselves away from other cultures. So what it says here in Scripture is that the Hellenistic Jews felt like the Hebraic Jews were overlooking them in the daily distribution of food to the widows. Now, it's possible that the Hebraic Jews weren't overlooking them. It simply didn't occur to them to give them food because it said in the beginning of the passage that the rapidness of the church was growing so fast, they maybe just got forgotten about. And that's always nice to be, right, is forgotten about. And we see this in our culture. We see privilege getting first priority, and then everybody else just kind of gets forgotten about. And we see that happening in our world. It's happening here. And look at this. Look what happens when that happens. When we let culture, when we let something inferior to ministry get in our way, my view of you, when I let that get in the way, the Bible says the ministry of the Word of God slows down. It's not as powerful. It's not as effective because we're letting something else interfere with my view of you. So serving other people gets real difficult when they don't look like us, they don't speak like us, they don't have our culture, our customs, our traditions. We get nervous. And we're really not sure how to behave. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's no differences among people anymore. It says there's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no slave. There's no free. There's no male. There's no female. It says what? We are all what? One in Jesus. One. Jesus makes us one. That is a big statement to the Christians in the room, that we should be leading the charge on bringing oneness to the world. While we highlight and accept other traditions, other cultures, we are still one because of Christ. We are one in Jesus. So before we wrap up, I want to drive this point home a little bit, okay? So I want you to get that piece of paper out that you wrote those facts down, okay? And I want you to face it so we can, so Tony and I can see it, just put the words on the outside so, you know, you're going to get a participation award when you leave and everything. So just so we can see that you wrote it down. Okay, good. I see some words down. Now, let me ask you this. Is this everything there is to know about you? No. Not even close, right? If I was to really get to know you, I'd have to spend time and energy. I'd have to give up some things to spend time with you. Maybe you have to spend money to get to know you a little bit better. You know, I might have to drive. It might take some time, you know. I'd have to put an effort into getting to know you better. A piece of paper in front of you is not enough. Tony, what'd you write down?
I wrote, I'm from Brownsburg, I'm married, and then I love our beloved struggling Colts.
Okay.
Right.
So we know three things about Tony. We know he's not a very, you know, your sports taste isn't great. But I'm a Browns fan, so what can I say? So anyway, but look. Let's go right now. I mean, this isn't enough. This is just words on a page. You know, it's just not enough. So you wouldn't want to be looked at and judged by the piece of paper you're holding, right? This isn't enough about you. But what we do is we'll look at this guy and go, that's enough for me. I have everything I need to know. Let me see this picture of this guy I want. We'll look at this guy and go, that's everything I need to know about him. Everything I need to know is right there on that piece of cardboard. The piece of paper he's holding up in front of him. That's everything I need to know. I look at him, make up a story. The story's not very fond of him. We feel bad, but it doesn't start a movement towards him. We back away. Why? Because of fear. Because of discomfort. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. Good. We need, if we're people following Jesus, we're walking towards people, not away from people. You wouldn't want to be judged by your piece of paper, like you said, neither does this guy. Neither does this guy. And I probably don't have to go much further than to say what we know what this guy needs. He needs kindness. He needs mercy. He needs acceptance. He needs friendship. He's fallen on hard times. So have you. He needs relationships. He needs someone to connect with him emotionally, someone to connect with him, you know, intellectually. He needs someone to connect spiritually with him. He has all the same needs you have. Why does he have all these same needs? Because Genesis 1:27 told us he's created in the image of God, just like you are. So, but fear, we let the visual get in our way of serving each other. And when we let vision things, we have a vision problem. We don't see people the way God sees them. And therefore, we got to check our relationship with God so he can orient us to the way we're supposed to love people. Vernay Myers, in a TED Talk, she's a diversity advocate. She talks about biases that we have towards people. And here's what she says. A bias is a story that you make up about someone before you ever meet them. That's what a bias is. It's not based on fact. It's a lot of fiction. But it's a story that you make up. And in some cases, am I right? It's a story that's been passed down from your predecessors, maybe family. It's been passed down. It's a story. It's a bias. So what she says to do, and I love this, she says, instead of walking away, walk towards the discomfort. Get involved. Get involved in their life. Serve them. Love them. Be involved with them. So imagine, just imagine if we all did this. It first starts with Jesus. So we got to love Jesus with our whole being first for us to do this well. We got to be loving Christ because he's going to show us how to do this correctly. But imagine if we did this. You know, we wouldn't be serving one another just to check it off the box or do the one thing a year that we do. You know, we wouldn't do it for those reasons. We'd be loving people. We wouldn't let things like culture get in the way. We wouldn't let race get in the way. We wouldn't look at African Americans, Caribbeans, Haitians, Ecuadorians. We wouldn't look at Caucasians. We would see them for the people they are, but we wouldn't let that get in the way. We wouldn't let religion get in the way. We wouldn't let the fact that they're a Patriots fan get in the way. You know, we would be advancing towards people because God loves them and God loves me, and I want to share that love with others. And so what does this mean for you? Well, it means that the only intellectual, spiritual, and emotional response is to love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus yet, you don't know who he is, then maybe it's your day. Maybe today is your day. At the end of service, we'll have a prayer team down front here. And if this is your moment, you need to accept Jesus into your heart, then do it today. Why wait? Do it today. Have that conversation. That's one. Another one is if you do have a relationship with Jesus, is just checking that in. Check it in seriously. Do you love Jesus? And is it evident? Is there testimony in the world around you that you love Jesus? Is it people like saying, man, he's just so in love with Jesus and I feel loved by him? I mean, that should be the narrative of Christians in the world, right? Is that they love others. Check your relationship in with Jesus. How's it going? What's going on? Another way to see this happen is we have a winter wear drive going on right now, and there's a booth right outside those doors. There's 200 tags that we're trying to get rid of where we give a winter coat away to someone in need. There's more than 200 people here. And I would imagine that we have all of the intellectual knowledge we need and all the financial resources we need to make that happen. So let's take care of that this weekend. Maybe within the service, let's just knock it out. Serve these people well. Put a coat in their hands for this winter. That's one way to serve. And then this last one, I want to challenge you a little bit. So I need your permission, you know, to proverbially get in your face and challenge you up front and to ask you this. Are you serving in a way that makes you uncomfortable? We all know how to do that, by the way. It's relationship 101 stuff. But are you doing it? Have you stepped up and served in a way that made you uncomfortable? Or are you looking at, well, I don't have the time. Kind of a big deal. I'm a soccer coach. I don't have the time. I'm real busy. We got a lot of stuff going on. Yeah, I know what the needs are, but I got a lot of things. Maybe, just maybe, it's time to get uncomfortable and to do something for someone else for the sake of them. Might make you uncomfortable, might mean more time, might mean more money, might mean more resources, might mean more prayer, more mental anguish, just, I can't believe the stories I'm hearing for this person. Like, but that's when God starts showing up in your life and you begin to see that this isn't time wasted, this is time earned. And I love this person. He's revealing to me what it means to love this person because I'm spending time with them and energy with them. Maybe you need to get uncomfortable and start serving in that way. That's one of the things that at Connection Point has so impressed me about this place, is to see the amount of people who have committed their time in ways like this. Like every Sunday morning, I don't know if many of you guys may know this and love this about this church, is like all of our volunteers and children and student ministries commit to Sundays for your kids, right? So in some cases, they're committing to a Sunday, every Sunday for a year. And in some cases, they're committing every Sunday for 3 years in student ministry. They're committing to relationships. They're not just committing to crowd control for kids. They're committing to relationships for kids. That is so important. You know, as a parent, I can say that is so important for my children to have another relationship in their life. And then to see people who are like, yes, I want to go tutor kids in the inner city because I want to love on kids. I want to be with children. I love children. And I want to bring Jesus into that world. And so you're committing maybe 11 weeks every Monday for 11 weeks to go tutor kids in the inner city, you know, or 2 days a week you're doing that. And then there's others who are like, I'll fly to Africa and see my friends over there who I've seen multiple times because I want to be in the relationship with them and I want to see the kid that I sponsor. And that relationship is the thing that draws you in. But if we just serve because I got to check the box, it's meaningless. It's mechanical. We got to do is be loving Jesus. He will tell us how to love ourselves, and he'll tell us how to love others. And ultimately, we'll go back to where we started with Mother Teresa. We serve because we love Jesus. So we see Jesus, you know, doing this exact thing. And every Sunday, we kind of come to this centerpiece of our service, this hallmark moment, where we get to talk about what Jesus did on the cross, to display love, to display acceptance. You know, he was emotionally messed up by this event. We see it in the garden. We see that he's in physical pain. We see his spirit reaching out to God to say, get me out of this moment if it can be done. But in the end, he went through it. He went through all the responses of love in order to show the world he loves us. And that is communion for us, to remind our minds that Jesus loves us unconditionally. So in just a second, we're going to pass communion. Hold on to the bread. Hold on to the cup. And then someone from our team is going to come out and lead us in communion. And I ask you, just pray with me right now as we prepare our minds and our hearts for this special moment. God, thank you so much for your word, what it has communicated to us this morning, what I hope continues to communicate our minds, our thoughts on Monday throughout the week. God, I pray that this sticks with us, it stays with us, it lingers. It changes us. It stops some conversations about others and welcomes others. It stops some thoughts that are not so friendly and brings on a new attitude of love and acceptance because you love and accept us every day. We thank you for this moment. We can be reminded of your great love for each one of us, and I pray these things in your name. Amen.